Let's read from the book of Revelation, chapter 2, and we'll begin at verse 12. Revelation 2:12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, These things saith he which hath a sharp sword with two edges. Now the Lord Jesus is the prominent one in the book of the Revelation. It is a revelation of Jesus Christ. Not in the plural, not revelations, but the unveiling of this person. And the Lord Jesus is presented in all his glory, acquired glory, because this is the glory which is his as the Son of Man. And he's seen in the first chapter as the Son of Man, exalted now, he who once was lifted up for our sakes, according to his own words in John chapter 3, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He is now exalted at the right hand of God. And he's seen these high priestly garments in chapter 1 in the midst of his people. The book of the Revelation is divided into three parts. According to the 19th verse of chapter 1, write the things which thou hast seen. That was the vision of Christ and the glory in chapter 1. And the things which are, these would be in chapters 2 and 3, and the things which shall be hereafter, or after these things. And this, according to the first verse of chapter 4, goes from that point on to the end of the book. Now, these are not equal divisions, but these are important divisions of the book of the Revelation. So we're reading now from the section which has to do with the present time. And we believe that these seven churches, while they are actual churches, and while they can give to us the lessons that we need to help us to correct conditions in our own local situation, the local assembly of believers of which we are a part, may be like any of these seven. In addition to this, we believe that these seven churches give us a historical preview of the whole church from the first century on down until the Lord Jesus comes back. Now, Pergamos is the third of these churches. In our studies already, we have seen that Ephesus covers the first century, the decline of Christendom, because they left their first love. They turned away from the Lord Jesus and from his word, and they began to decline. Undoubtedly, this is why the Lord allowed the persecutions of the second and third centuries, and Smyrna covers this period. Smyrna means bitter. The sorrows and the sufferings of the persecution days, 10 of these persecutions, arranged from the days of Nero to Diocletian. Now, Diocletian was followed by a man who gave himself a great place. This man claimed that he was converted to Christianity. We have no reason to believe that he ever was. But anyway, he made it a law that people should be Christians instead of making against the law for them to be. The result was that we have a great worldliness coming in at the beginning of the 4th century, about 325 A.D. And Pergamos is saluted by the Lord Jesus with these words, These things saith he which hath a sharp sword with two edges. Now the Lord Jesus addresses himself in just the way that suits the needs of these people. He pled with them to come back to him in writing to Ephesus. He comforted Smyrna by telling them that he had been dead and was now alive. But to Pergamos he writes, I have a sharp sword. The first chapter shows that this sharp sword proceeds out of his mouth. And the book of Hebrews tells us that this is the word of God, which is sharper than a two-edged sword. So what he meant was, I will say the things that will bring judgment upon you. I will apply the word of God in judgment. And this doesn't mean that we'll lose our salvation, but it does mean that the Lord will not permit his people to go on in self-will. Now he has some nice things to say about these people. He says, I know thy works. They had lost their pilgrim character, but they were still doing some good works. And where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat or throne is, and thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas, which simply means against all, and any Christian who stands for the Lord will have to stand against all, was my faithful martyr, who is slain among you, where Satan dwelleth, or where Satan, what Satan's throne is. But I have a few things against thee. Now the good things that are said for them are that they held fast his name. They had not yet descended to the point where we find Christendom today of patriotically vying for the names of various churches, but they all claim the name of the Lord Jesus. I hope you still do. Then he said, thou hast not denied my faith. That is, they still held fast to the Word of God. They still believed the Bible. In fact, there was a great controversy along about this time, and a council met, and Arius, who taught Unitarianism, and Athanasius, who stood for the orthodox truth, the teaching of the deity of the Lord Jesus, argued fiercely about these things. And the church was saved from shipwreck because the Christians then living denounced the Arian doctrine that the Lord Jesus is not the Son of God, is not true God, and they accepted the teaching of Athanasius that the Lord Jesus is truly God manifest in the flesh. I still believe this, and so do all fundamental evangelical Christians. There are many, however, who have denied the faith and who do not believe the truth. But there were many faults among these people at Pergamos. The name Pergamos really means a bad marriage. And this was the marriage of the world with the church. Now, some people say, don't you believe that the world is improving greatly? One man's answer to this was, well, I must admit that the world has become quite churchy, but at the same time, the church has become quite worldly. This is a bad marriage, because the church, the name really means a called out company. And God wants us to be a separated people. He says, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you. If you want the fellowship of the Lord, you cannot have the friendship of the world, because he tells us plainly that the friendship of this world is enmity with Christ. The love of God is not dwelling in the person who loves this world. And they had lost their separation. And see how this came about. I have a few things against thee, verse 14 says, because thou hast them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. The doctrine of Balaam was simply that he taught the people to become one with the heathen about them. Amalgamation with the world. That's the doctrine of Balaam. And this is the thing you see in the world today. Christians are not walking a separated life. And there are many who don't even believe in it. And yet this is the teaching of the Word of God. You cannot compromise and unite with the ungodly without denying the Lord Jesus. And spiritual fornication is simply world bordering. Then they also have the doctrine of the Nicolaitans in verse 15. Now in verse 6, he rebuked he commended the Ephesians because they hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. But now it's not only the deeds of the Nicolaitans, it's become a doctrine. Now there was no sect by the name of Nicolaitans in the first century, or the second, or the third. And we have to look elsewhere than in history for the meaning of Nicolaitans. The meaning of the word itself gives us the clue to it. It simply means to rule over the common people. And it was the rise of the clerisy, the rise of a special class of people who claimed to have a higher place than the rest of God's people. There is no priesthood among the Lord's people in the New Testament. There was in the Old, but not in the New. And the result of the clergy and laity division in our day is that we have a few well-trained people who are doing the most of the work while the rest of them are not developing the gifts that God has given at all. And this began with the patronage of the leaders in this day, and they're being given important positions, which were both political and ecclesiastical. So they were getting away from the simplicity of the first century Christianity, and he calls them to repent, or else he will have to come against them and fight against them with the sword of his mouth, that is, with his word. Now there's a promise to the overcomers here, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. That is what the Lord Jesus really is to the Father. How much do you know and appreciate of the Lord Jesus? Are you close enough to him so that he can give you these wonderful truths? Can he teach you something about what he means to the Father? Is the Lord Jesus as precious to you as you would like to have him? Well, he will be if you take a place of separation from evil and from the world around you. Then he said, I'll give him a white stone. This comes from the custom of voting. A black stone and a black ball put a man out. This is still used in some clubs and lodges. A white stone and approval. He said, I'll give him my approval. Which would you rather have, brother and sister? The approval of the world or the approval of the Lord Jesus? And in addition to this, he says, I will give him a new name, which no man knoweth saving he that receiveth it. Which would you rather have? Fame for this world or everlasting fame and favor in the presence of the Lord? Are you willing to take your place on his side apart from the world to live for him? Or are you like these people at Pergamos, drifting into amalgamation and fellowship with an ungodly world that put our Savior to death? If you've never trusted him, will you do so just now? If you have trusted him, will you live for him? Father, we ask you to bless thy word to us. Save the lost, we pray. And encourage and help thy dear children to be separated, to live unto thee. For thou alone art worthy. We pray in the name above every name. Amen.